kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Praise God. Well, if you remember last time, we were talking from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, with regard to the promises of God's word that cleanses us. And we showed you how important this cleansing is, which keeps us in the presence of Almighty God so that he can do that work of perfecting with us. That cleansing work keeps us in his presence, not going out and coming in and going out and coming in like sadly so many professing Christians experience. No, we, as we take of the word and we believe it, so it does that cleansing, that purifying work, which is so important. But what is the goal of this? It's important to be cleansed. It's important to have the word of God. And it's important that we have faith. But what is its ultimate goal? And that is what I want to talk about today. And we're going to call this teaching, Love is Perfected by God's Word. Love is perfected by God's Word. That is the ultimate goal, is that we walk and we experience God's love. And we're going to base this today from 1 John chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. 1 John chapter 2 verses 5 and 6, which says this: But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So the whole vision of us still being kept in this world is that God's love is perfected in us. Because we're told that without being perfect, we will not see our Heavenly Father. Now, we just remind ourselves again in passing that the understanding of perfection is a perfection that is accepted unto the Lord. It is not sinless perfection. It is a perfection of the fruit of the Spirit, consecration, our walk, our commitment to him that is pleasing to him. We will only be perfect from all sin when we are in heaven with the Lord in eternity. In this life, we are still overcoming, and that's why we're overcomers. And he's perfecting within us his love that comes, as we have read here, by the word of God. And those who keep it, those who love it, those who do not compromise on it or change it, that is where God's love is perfected in us. Because we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. But our faith has to work by love. And that is what he's perfecting in us. And as he says in verse 6, and he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we're to walk like Jesus, like he walked. We are also to walk the same. The same love that he had for his Father is the same love that we have through Jesus Christ for our Heavenly Father also. It's no different. But I want to just talk a little bit about God's love, the motive of his love, the reason why he shares his love with us. I think it's important just to remind ourselves why God created us. You see, it was God's love, and remember that God doesn't try to be love. He is love. He is perfect love. Love has always been. There's never a time when love was not. But the love of God, his love, it moved him to create. And as we know, he created the heavens and the earth. But before that, he even created the angelic hosts. He created that which is in heaven around his throne. All of that was created for the glory of God. It is love being seen. He created the heavens and the stars that we can look upon. That was for his glory, but that is also the love of God being demonstrated. Man was created, what? Because of God's love. And that love initiated fellowship. Fellowship with God and with man. Man was able, as we know, to express the nearest to God's creation, his love. That is why we're created in the image of God. It says in Genesis, let us make man in our image for the purpose to express God's love. If we want to see God's love, the nearest to it, then God has placed that in man, the highest of his creation. Even though he's lower than the angels at present because of what sin has done, yet if we want to know and experience the love of God, then it is placed within us. And that is why we have fellowship, unity, oneness, that Greek word koinonia. It means an expression of God's love that we have for him and each other. And man is created for that, to reveal to the heavens, to the earth, to groaning creation, the love of God. Look how profound this is. This is why we are the crown of his creation. Because he's put an expression of his eternal love within us. Now, man's love, unlike God's love, which is agape love, man's love is filial love. And this love is connected with our affections and our emotions. That is why our affections, our emotions have a place. They're very much used in which to express God's love. But we also know that the devil can also use emotions as well. So our emotions, our affections have to be worked upon by the cross that we take up daily, dying to the self-life, so that it manifests through us in a balanced way, giving God all the glory and praise. Then there is another love, which is called eros love, and that is a physical love or a lustful love. And that it can be very perverted, that love. And so we see these two loves of philia and eros in contrast with God's love, which is agape. And what is God's love, agape love? It means that God's love is for the unlovable. God's love is for the rebellious, the defiled, the unworthy sinner. God's agape love is not motivated by any value of the object. He's not persuaded in any way. He's not chosen you because he felt sorry for you, because you really had a tough life, or things haven't gone your way, or you have fallen so short in this life, not at all. God chose us because he wished to do it. And that is the mercy and grace of God. It's interesting that Ezekiel, he described what man looks like, particularly in the case of Israel, in the sight of God. He said, nothing but in any way is worth any value. There is no value in mankind, nothing worthy of God's love. Man is nothing but sinful, weak, rebellious, carnal, and unlovable. But you see, when God fixed, and he fixes his eternal love upon those whom he calls, they become of great value in his sight. So his love has now transformed you and changed you, where you are now of great value in God's sight. That is the love of God, loving an unworthy sinner. And that's why when we are chosen through Jesus Christ, we are of a great value. And he never questions whom Christ calls and chooses, because he's given him a seed and he said, you now reap it. I won't question those that you confess before me. That is God's agape love. You see, our love against God's love is so different. And I'll give you a clue on this, why our love is so different. For example, no one ever goes out looking for a partner to marry who's an alcoholic or a drug addict or probably a murderer or a paedophile. You would never, ever join yourself to anyone like that. Yet God did. When he chose Israel, he said, I've chosen you. And he said, you're stiff-necked, you're rebellious. He chose you and I. We're probably these problems. You see, God does completely the opposite with his choice. Now, why does he do this? This may have come as a bit of a shock to some of you with regard to how God loves and whom he chooses. Why does he do this? What is the purpose? What is the reason that God does this sort of thing? Well, turn with me, which you know very well, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why it is for the glory of God. And you will never change that. And that is why he can do a miracle work like he is in and through us, in changing these defiled hearts, and now putting his love, that agape love, in our hearts, changing us. That's why. And as we're calling this today, love is perfected by the Word of God. And that is exactly what the Word of God is to do. You see, the emphasis of what we read to you back in 1 John 2, 5 and 6 is that God's light and love is the emphasis in which we walk in it. He is light. He is the light of the world. He divides darkness, and we continue to walk in that light 24/7 in unbroken fellowship, so that the Word of God can work the love of God within us. And this, of course, is what cleanses us and keeps us right and is standing with him. And we laboured much about that on Tuesday's message. If you haven't heard it, listen to it, because this is, in many ways, is leading on from that. You see, John says, if we don't love, we don't know God. And that is the problem. You see, there are many who can quote the word, they even know their theology, but they don't know the love of God, because you have to walk in the light. And to walk in the light, you have to humble yourself. You have to keep close accounts. You have to allow the Word of God to cleanse. And that is the problem. We like to hear the Word of God, but we're not always so keen about it cleansing us for the purpose that we remain in the presence of Almighty God. Why? Because he's most holy. That's why. Those that desire to be cleansed have had an understanding and revelation of the sovereignty and the holiness of God. There is a fear within them that knows if they don't approach God in the right way, they will die. They will be burnt up, you see. And sadly, the sovereignty of God isn't taught these days as it should be through these liberal teachers, because sin has got such a hold now so much in professing Christendom and in the house of God, that their minds have become numb, nulled to sin, to the holiness of God, how you approach him through Jesus Christ, you see. Because all that we're talking about, it speaks of fellowship with him. And our fellowship with him inspires our faith to believe. That's why we say so much that faith comes by hearing, reading the word. But it's because of fellowship that we have with him that quickens, inspires our faith. And when you have that unbroken fellowship with him, you don't battle then the doubts and the unbelief. But you find that there is a willingness to yield to him, you see. And as we looked back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, which he says that your faith should... Sorry, I'm looking in Corinthians. Let's get back to John. He says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. It's those that keep his word. What do we mean by keeping his word? Well, there are a number of things that come to mind, but we're keeping his word by coming together, regular, coming under the anointing, under the Lord, the Holy Spirit's teaching. That is keeping his word. This is why I always keep saying, keep coming, keep listening. And your day will come. You will receive from the Lord. He will do that work, you see. Because we've got to remember that God is soon to marry his bride, who's making herself ready. And remember, it's only 5 out of the 10 virgins he marries. The other 5 he doesn't, because they didn't apply that wisdom. They didn't allow the Holy Spirit, which is the oil of anointing, to fill that extra vessel, you see. But the wise, they hear. They're hungry for the anointing, for the oil. They had a revelation that their lamps, their lights have got to continue to be lit, even though we're slumbering. They have a revelation that they are destined for the throne. They're going to marry the bridegroom. They're going to be at his side throughout eternity. Flesh and blood can't reveal that. You have to receive that by the Spirit. It is a calling in your heart to go all the way. That is the love of God being perfected in you. He's perfecting his love in his bride as she's making herself ready. Because love is the motivation. Love will go that extra mile. Love will pay that cost, whatever it is. That is what love does. And God is expressing his love through his bride. It's the nearest analogy that the creation, the world will see of God's love manifested. And that's what causes us to go on, to keep with it, to be faithful, to endure to the end, you see. And this is what he's saying here. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And that's what it's doing. As the bride is perfecting herself, making herself ready. And it's love that motivates this. You read the Songs of Solomon. It's all there. Pretty intimate it is. That is expressing God's love, his feelings, his emotions over his bride, who he's soon to marry. And so there's this keeping of the word. This is why we make so much of the word of God. We hold to it. We don't change it. We don't dilute it. Because we may have a problem with it. We don't do that. We stay with it. We keep it. We hold on to it. In other words, we keep it safe. We are a protector of God's word. We are being called to preserve it in this world. Because the powers of darkness want to destroy the word of God. They want to destroy the revelation of God to his people. That's what the devil's out to try and do. He's always attacked the word of God for that very purpose. Because he knows that the word of God preserves and keeps a remnant. And that remnant experience God's love, which the God of this world, Satan, doesn't have. His love is perverted, twisted. And there's the difference. And that's why we're in many ways custodians of his word, which Israel should have been. Israel failed her sonship. She was supposed to express and teach to the nations the love and grace and forgiveness of God, but failed to do it. And God has given it over to the church through Jesus Christ. That is now the light of the world. That is now the light that warns the world. It's a beacon set on a hill. And we are now protectors of the word of God. through opposition. Many times the powers of darkness tried to oppose me with my teaching ministry in so many ways. But I'm aware what he's trying to do, because God has given us the authority to preach this word. Not just me, but you as well. He's made us custodians of the revelation of this word, because this is how the bride makes herself ready. And it's done by the love of God. We know this. We get an inkling of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, says the apostle. In other words, I've kept the word. I've kept the faith. I've run this race, because I'm a custodian of the word of God. I'm an example of it. I'm a witness of it. And indeed he was. And that is what you are. That is what FGA is, and other assemblies who love the Lord and are being perfected by the word. What does Ephesians chapter 4 tell us? Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There you are. There is the love of God being expressed. His love. His love is through our calling. His love enables us to be able to be worthy to walk this walk, because you can't do it otherwise unless you're empowered by the Spirit. And he says his love causes us to be gentle, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. His love enables us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Your very presence, your very expression, your very love for the Lord, your coming to these meetings is a sign you're endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because it's motivated by God's love that you do it. Because there's one body, one Spirit, one calling, one faith, one God, one Father, who is all in all. And that's why we bow the knee and say, I do this because of God's mercy and grace. It is his presence working this through me. I boast of nothing in this. It's all of God. As I said, when we read back in 1 Corinthians 1, so that no flesh should glory, but that God gets all the glory. So if we keep his word and his love, which is perfected in us, it means a maturity, a completeness. Perfection, in other words. Perfection can also mean sonship. I'm maturing, I'm growing up in the Spirit, you see. That is what it's meaning, not sinless perfection, but a maturing in the faith. And a lot of that maturing is not resisting, but it's just yielding to the Spirit and let the Spirit work it through you. We try too much. And that's why he allows us at times to fail. That's why he brings down our little empires that we're trying to build, that we think we're doing it for God, and we're not. He will bring down anything that doesn't give him the glory. And he's had to do that in my life. He's had to do it at times in areas of my ministry where I thought it was the Lord, what I was doing, but it wasn't. And he brought it down with a crashing. And then I saw, no, it wasn't God doing that through me. It was my pride. It's what I wanted to do. And that I has to get out of the way and be crucified. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. You see, that one word, I, he has to crucify it. And sometimes we don't see it. And the only way we're going to see it is when God brings it down. He topples it down. And that's what he does with idols, idolatry. We're idolatrous. We don't even have to work at it. It comes as natural as breathing. And he comes hard on idolatry, the same as he did with the children of Israel. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation reveals God's chastising more on idolatry than anything else. Why? Because it doesn't give God the glory. And idolatry will never perfect you in the love of God. It's you that's doing it, you see? And this is where our maturity and completeness comes, as we just let go and let him build his life, his love, everything that is in Christ, he puts in and through us. That is what it means for those five wise virgins who are making themselves ready. You see, to keep his word, it also means we have to abide in him and he in us. What does it mean to abide in him and he in us? It means just settle down and get on with it. That's half our problems. That's what God has to deal with. He's fundamentally saying, just settle down. Stop causing a fuss. And just get on with it and do what I ask you each day. And my burden is light. It's not a burden. Whatever God calls us to do each day, you can do it through Jesus Christ. But you won't if you start complaining and moaning and you don't believe. Then the burden gets too heavy. Oh, I've learnt this one, brothers and sisters. Don't think I'm preaching to you. I'm not. I'm with you at the foot of the cross. It's level for us all. I'm just simply that mouthpiece that God speaks through. But I've had to go through some of these hardships in order to understand what maturity and growing in the Spirit is about. But it can only ever be done when it is motivated by God's love and your love for him. You see, it says that God's love is perfected in us or in him. And it can only take his love and our love in which to accomplish all of those things in our life. Let's say that those mountains that still are obstacles in your life, and we've all still got them, it is the love of God that will cast them down, which works by our faith. You see? Why is it the love of God? Do you think the love of God wants those mountains, those obstacles in front of you, stopping you, hindering you, Does he want that? Of course he doesn't. Love doesn't think like that. Love doesn't do that. Those obstacles, those mountains, are because the devil doesn't want you overcoming. And God has said, you cast them into the sea. Cast them as far as the east is to the west. When we start to really grasp the love of God, then we will begin to see it isn't God's way. God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to triumph. He wants us to walk upright before him. He doesn't want us as paupers, begging, like so much of Christendom is. He's not saved us for that. Jesus didn't do that. Did Jesus ever go round in his ministry begging for food? Begging for forgiveness? Not at all. He knew where his provisions were coming. The only thing he had learnt and was learning was to serve. To be a servant. And that means you humble yourself. And in his case, he emptied himself and took upon the form of flesh in the likeness of man. This love is an unconditional love, accepting the terms, even including our enemies. And that's the big one, isn't it? Because we still like our favourites, those that we get on with, or we got something in common with. But he also says to turn the other cheek if they smite you. How many times do you forgive them? Not just once, 70 times 7, if need be. What is all that talking about? The love of God. That is the love that causes the five wise virgins to marry the bridegroom. And what does this tell us when we overcome these things? It tells us we are in him. We know this experientially. Let's read it again back in 1 John 1. Where it says in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How do we know we are in him? Because we keep his word and his love is being perfected in me. That's how I know. I know it because I in myself, I can't do this. I can't love that person in myself. But there is a love that's working and welling through me that I can't put into any words. But it's happening, and it's happening because I keep his word and I'm allowing God's love to be perfected in me. That is how I know. Is that your experience, saints? Because that's what that verse is saying. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Am I walking like Jesus? That is what it's saying. If you are, then that is you yielding to the Spirit and allowing Christ, who is in you, to walk his life in and through you. That is what your experience should be. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He loves now through me. He embraces his enemies through me. He gives where there are needs through me. But we still get in the way, don't we? We still get our prejudice in the way. We still get our love in the way and not God's agape love. You see, agape love, the Bible says, you will, if it's called for, be willing to lay your life down, even for your brother. It is sacrificial. You see, only God can perfect his love through you and I. And he says, you will know this if you keep his word and you stay with it. Then you will see God is perfecting himself, his spirit, who he is, everything. He's perfecting you as you grow and you mature in the faith. And it comes as we abide in him. In other words, we're not going out and coming in and going out and coming in. We remain, we stay. That is how the bride makes herself ready. That is what the five wise virgins have seen. They have learnt in wisdom, stay with it, don't run away, keep coming, keep listening, keep walking with him, take each day by faith. That is the wisdom of how you grow. And that's why they're called the five wise virgins. And they are the ones who will marry. And you know this experientially. That's why to forgive your enemies is an experience. It's not just talking about it or knowing it theologically. To go that extra mile is an experience. To be rejected, to be lied, gossiped, or sued, and to continue to love and forgive that person or persons is an experience. To resist taking revenge in any way or form is an experience. And that tells me that I abide in him and he abides in me. And that God's love is being perfected in me. And that's why the Lord said, by the fruit you will know them. You see. But it is all done and achieved for God's glory. You aren't going to get any glory out of this. It is for the glory of God. And that is why we have to be touched by the love of God. God's agape love being perfected and worked in us. And as I said at the beginning, it is God who loves the unlovable, the rebellious, those unworthy sinners. They're the ones that he chooses, he calls from the foundation of the world. And he says, I'm going to reveal my love through man who I created, the crown of my creation, because man is the one who can reveal to the world, to everything that he's created, man is the one who can reveal the nearest to my love. Not even angels, archangels, have that ability. They, of course, they obey and everything, but it is only man made in the image of God who is worthy and capable to reveal the love of God that the world and groaning creation will see. By this you will know them, by their love. Hallelujah. Thank you all, bless you. I trust that this has really helped and encouraged. And it may help to listen to this word again. I listen to it. I'm able to sit back and listen now to these teachings because, like you, I need to hear it over and over again. But you know, God loves us, and that's why he's spoken in such a way and manner to us. He loves us with such a great, great love. because he sees in this assembly, and I can only speak for this assembly, wise virgins who are making themselves ready for marriage. That marriage is in our Heavenly Father's heart. The bridegroom, he longs for the bride. He longs for that marriage. And he's waiting for us as we are perfected by the Spirit.
Let him in constancy fall.